Okay, so I'm sharing the word this morning. I'm Liana, for those of you who are visiting. My husband is the pastor here. He's in Tanzania today. And just to give you some quick feedback, the missions team are on their way back. My husband and Werner and Mona, they're still there. They're going to go. They're doing a church service in Tanzania today at Bishop Mgulu's church, for those of you who've been there. And then tomorrow they're going to Kenya. They're going to do a pastor summit there, do some training for a whole group of pastors there. And they're also going to, Manas and Raina are planning to run up Mount Kenya and pray. So me and Janet are praying that they are okay. It's like 6 kilometers above sea level, not 6 kilometers up, like 6 kilometers above sea level, which is like 5 times as high as Table Mountain. So I hope they turn around when it gets too much. Raina will turn around. I don't know about Manas. But I hope he turns around. It's very exciting. I'm sure when the mission team comes back, they're landing at 12 today in Joburg, and they're going to be here tomorrow. They're sleeping over in Bloem tonight, driving from Joburg, and be here tomorrow night. And I'm sure we're going to have many exciting stories from them. I had some feedback from Raina. He just said the team looks incredible. They've all grown so much. They're so encouraged and strengthened. And so it's exciting to have them back. I wanted to thank all of you and us as a congregation. I've said this before, but I want to say it again. This missions team is really something exceptional that happened. On the missions team, people from 6 different countries, I can't remember how many different nationalities. And that is something that God has been saying to this church since we've planted 2.5 years ago. He said, I'm sending you, I'm giving you sons and daughters from Africa, I'm sending you into Africa. And people from 6 different countries in Africa on the team going back into Africa to take the gospel. So this missions team is really, it's really something prophetic that God is doing. And then that's why we're very excited about it. We're always excited about missions, but now it's every mission God takes us to a new level. And I want to really commend us as a church. They've had to really put out their faith for finances. A lot of students and people who don't earn salaries going on the mission. And the church has really supported them, and I want to thank everyone who's been a part of that financially and also in prayer. People have been getting up early in the mornings to pray for them, and that Facebook page has been buzzing with words and people supporting them. So this has been so incredible for me. This is a church mission, the most that I've ever seen it before, where all of us, we're really going with them in prayer and support. And that's really encouraged me, and I'm very excited for them to come back. I believe every time a missions team comes back, they impart something to the church, and we're all going to be changed. We're all part of it. So I'm excited for what's going to change when they get back. So I'm going to share just a very simple word this morning, just a short word, just something that God's been laying on my heart. And I want to use a picture that C.S. always uses. He says when he was just back at Varsity, when he was a student, he was in Rays, and it was really like raining one day, which today we can relate with. And he says he was standing inside and he looked out. And there was a girl, a student, and she ran out. And she was like dancing in the rain and running in the rain. And she loved it. And she was from Namibia. And she's only seen rain like a few times in her life. So for her, it was like, wow, in Cape Town it rains all the time. Not all of us feel that way about it. But she was very excited, and she was running in the rain. And he said, in that moment, God said to him, you know, that's how my kingdom works. The rain is always there, but it's whether you are in the rain or not. And he felt God said to him, run out and see us running out and running in the rain. And God was saying to him, this is what I want you to do in my kingdom. I want you to see where's the rain, and you go where the rain is. Don't stand inside and complain that you're not in the rain, because the rain is not inside, unless you're the rain is outside, supposed to be outside. You go outside and you go where the rain is. You position yourself. What I'm speaking about this morning is a position. I'm specifically going to speak about receiving from God. But receiving from God means we have to position ourselves. We have to go there where it's raining. Last week when Raina was preaching, he said, don't look at what God is not doing. Look at what he is doing. Kind of the same thing. So the first scripture I'm going to look at is 2 Peter 1 verse 3. It says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So it's basically saying that everything we need, our emotional needs, the provision that we need, the companionship that we need, the friendships that we need, whatever you need, God has provided for us. Everything we need for life and for godliness, God has provided for us. So everything as Christians that we need is already there. It's just about us receiving it. It's about us positioning ourselves correctly so that we can receive from God. The second part of the scripture says, we have received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And this is the very foundation of what I'm sharing today. All those things are available to us when we know Him. Okay, that is very important. When we don't know Him, those things are not available to us, because those things all became available to us at the point of the cross. When Jesus died for us, everything, healing, deliverance, salvation, provision, everything you need became available at the point of the cross. So that thing must be in place for this principle to work. We need to be connected to Him. That is the most important thing. And when we're with Him, then all those things are provided for us. However, when we live, we don't always have all those things we need. And this, sometimes it's just we don't need what we think we need. Sometimes it's that. Sometimes it's not the right time. But often it's just because we don't understand all the ways to receive. We don't always know how to position ourselves to receive from God. And that's what I'm going to speak about. Still just on the background, I want to read Ephesians 4, verse 14 to 16. It says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow. Okay, so the context of the scripture is spiritual maturity, speaking about growing in maturity as a Christian. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. Okay, so the context of maturity is the body of Christ, and that we're also going to speak about. Joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its share. Okay, so we all know that God compares, He says the church of God is His body. Jesus is the head, we're the body. So in some other scriptures, God would say, you know, one is the eye, one is the finger. Each person is different, they have different giftings, but we all need it and we all work together. So I want to ask you, what is the supporting ligament that it speaks about? When it says, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows. Who wants to take a guess? Or who knows? So if you think about a body, if this is one part of a leg, this is another part, and then keeping them together, there's ligaments. There are people in this room who understand a lot more about that than me. But everywhere in the joints, there's ligaments, and that's what keeps it together so that your arm doesn't just drop off. Or, I don't know, go all loose. So if a person is a part of the body and a person is another part of the body, what is a ligament? Person, relationship, prayer. Okay, it's relationship. Between people, keeping them together, there's a relationship. Yes, that relationship involves people, it involves prayer, definitely, and we're going to get to that as well. But God is saying, from the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Christianity is a team sport. Christianity is not a Lone Ranger endeavor. It doesn't, I don't know if anyone's tried that, but you can't really be a Christian on your own. That's the way God designed it. God in Himself has relationship. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Himself He has relationship. That is how important it is to Him. God is a relational being, and He created us relationally. That is why He says that He is His primary plan and His only plan on the earth is His body. His plan is not individuals. His plan is the body of Christ. And that is so important today, where a lot of people don't believe that anymore. But that is the truth from Scripture. Now, just in my own personal life, when I became a Christian, I've always been at school a really good student and good person, study and do well, and at varsity I would studied hard, and people would always say, you know, that's a good thing, it's good to study hard, and that is a good thing. And then I became a Christian, and then I remember I was studying one weekend, and all my friends were going to the beach, and I thought, no, this is the sacrifice I'm going to make. I'm a Christian and I'm going to be very committed. The whole of Saturday I'm going to study while everyone goes to the beach. I'm going to be proactive and put a time in and whatever. And I had quiet time that morning and God said to me, I don't want you to study, I want you to go to the beach. And I thought, that is so weird for me. And then I called them and they picked me up and we went to the beach. And God just said to me that day, relationship is important to me. Because I'm not a person inclined to relationship. So I was kind of on the other side. I thought, no, it's more important to be diligent, to be disciplined, to study, to sacrifice. It's more important to do these things. And I was so surprised that God would say something like that. Is that God? But I'll never forget that because God said to me, relationship is important to me, and sometimes I want you to put your time into relationship. So that's the background, the fact that God has given us everything, and that that relationship is important to God. So of course, there are many ways that we position ourselves to receive from God. There are many ways that God gives to us, and I'm only going to speak about a few that God's been laying on my heart. And the first one is receiving godly friendships. A friend who sticks closer than a brother. So I was looking on the internet. I was looking at, you know, firstly in the Bible, what does the Bible say is friendship? And then I thought, okay, let's see what the world says is friendship. So I Googled it. And there's all kinds of different things. Like it says a relationship with someone that you like or someone that you know, someone that you have a common purpose with, people who care for each other, all things like that. And then I came across this, the American Psychological Review from June 2006. And in it they said, from 1985 until today, friendship quality dropped. Okay, I summarized that they had a whole lot of detail there. And this is obviously in America, but I believe this is also true in the world. It says, the percentage of people with at least one close, confident friend dropped from 80% to 57%. So in the study, they found that, 43% of people don't have one close friend. Not one. So only 57% of people have one close friend. The average amount of the close friends dropped from 4 to 2 from 1985 until today. Okay, so that halved the amount of friends that people have. And I believe this is really the situation in the world. I believe friendships are declining, true friendships, and I believe people do have less friends. I believe people become more busy. And people, work becomes and career becomes more and more important as people become more materialistic. And then friendship is the thing that kind of stays behind. If there's not a direct, if that friendship doesn't have a direct benefit to my income or my career, then I don't value that time. That's not a priority to me. So this is the situation in the world, but this, of course, must not be the situation in the church. And this is not what God wants for us. I can say with confidence that God wants us as Christians to have strong godly friendships. I've seen this in my own life, and I know because relationship is important to God, I know that this is important. In the church and in the body of Christ, God wants us to be connected. Like that scripture said, the whole body is held together by the ligaments, the joints that keeps the parts together. So what does the Bible say about friendship? Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 to 12. Two people are better off than one. For they can help each other succeed, they can have good reward for their labor. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. So the Bible has many, many examples. We'll look at a few more now, but in this scripture, the Bible is saying, two better than one and three is even better. And it's not speaking about acquaintances, it's speaking about friendship. It's saying they can help each other succeed and have good reward for their labor. In other words, they are laboring together for something. I found in my life since I've been a Christian that one of the main callings that God has on my life is to pray. So one of the things that I've been laboring with my friends is to pray. A lot of my friendships have been based around. In fact, a lot of my friendships started like that. You know, let's me and you, let's pray for this. Our work. One of my best friends is someone that we worked together and we prayed for our company. And through that, we became really good friends. Let's pray for this specific thing together. Laboring together. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But if someone who falls alone is in real trouble, that is very true. The Bible says, one who isolates himself is looking for trouble. That's what it says in Proverbs. When we're close to someone and we see that person and we have a good relationship, that person is going to know when we're falling. I've had a friend, Lita, she used to be worship leader here. She's in Taiwan now. We were very close at varsity. And I once started dating this guy. And I, the first time I came to her house, I told her I'm dating this guy. She said to me, no, this is not of God. You have to break up. And that is a real friend. I was on my way to fall, and she was saying, no, let me help you up. But if I was alone, no one would have been, if I wasn't close to someone who had that place to say that, I would have gotten into that and fell down, and then I'm in real trouble. Speaks about fighting together and warfare and all of that. So I'm going to quickly just mention a few things around friendships. And the reason why this was on my heart this morning is also because so many people in church have spoken to me about it. So many, I wish I could count, but many, many, many people in church have spoken to me about struggling with friendships, about not having friends, not always people that you would think that would look to you like they don't have friends. So I believe this is something that God is wanting to do in our midst. I'm fully convinced of the fact that God wants to give us godly friendships and good friendships. So much more growth happens through relationship than just by yourself. So firstly, friendship is a choice, and it means an effort on your part. Okay, Proverbs 18 verse 24 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. Okay, that's very obvious. So if you want to have friends, you must be someone that someone else wants to be friends with. Okay. What I'm saying is it's a choice. It's because some people often say, I can't have friends, I don't have friends. And that's why I'm speaking about this in a practical sense, what to do. I believe God does want to give all of us godly friendships. And we'll get to other kinds of friendships now as well. But there's something involved from our part. Okay, how do you choose friends? When you think, okay, I don't have friends, let's think of myself. When I moved to Cape Town, the only person I really knew was Reno. So at that stage, I was coming into Gardens. Now, literally, I don't have friends. Now I have to think, okay, where do I start? If someone doesn't invite me to something, how do I approach this? Okay, so first you have to choose friends. You have to pray about it. Okay, don't underestimate the willingness of God to give you godly friends. Pray about it. Ask Him. And ask Him to show you who. Not all of us naturally click with anyone. And that is fine. There are people that God wants you to yoke with, and it's not always, don't have a stereotype in your mind, I like this kind of person, I can be friends with this kind of person. Be open for God to show you, you might be surprised. I found my best friends are the people most different from me, because we supplement each other. So don't think the person must be like this, look like that, be this kind of cool, play that kind of sport, be this kind of Christian, that level, this, that. Don't think like that. Be open to God to show you. And Proverbs 22, verse 24 to 25. Don't befriend angry people, associate with hot-tempered people, or you learn to be like them and endanger your soul. Okay, the Bible speaks about not being unequally yoked. So that means that in marriage, in close friendship, in close partnership, we don't yoke with someone who's not a believer. Okay, I'm not saying you cannot be friends with unbelievers. It's good to be friends with unbelievers because we need to influence the world. But your close friends who influence your life cannot be unbelievers or hot-tempered people, or angry people. Basically, just speaking about the character of someone. Your close friends must be people whose character you can admire. No one's perfect. And your close friends will also have really big flaws and mistakes like everyone else. But is that person endeavoring to become like Christ? Are they working on their character? Do they have the basics in place? Do they know Christ? We all need friends who know Christ so we can partner together. If our best friend is someone who doesn't know Christ, what are we partnering in? Where are we going together? What is our mutual thing that we're working towards? That could be very difficult. James 4, verse 4b. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, make yourself an enemy of God. Proverbs 3, verse 32. God offers His friendship to the godly. Okay, so even God offers friendship to the godly. So He's setting an example for us. And this doesn't mean we don't interact with the world, by all means. We definitely interact with the world. And I have friends who are unbelievers through my dancing class and through my work. And that is very important. But they are not my close friends in whom I confide. They are not the people I ask for advice also, because it's not going to be the right advice. You don't ask advice on your personal life from people who are unbelievers, because that advice is going to come from a different place. And that previous scripture said, you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul. Okay, now, just practically, to initiate a friendship. Okay, so when I was in Pretoria, I had a really good friend, Carolee, and she was just very practical about these things. I think I learned a lot from her. And this is the way she explained it, so I'm using her analogy. She said, to make a friend, okay, so now you've prayed about it, you feel this person, I want to be friends with this specific person. Now, you extend a hand. Okay, so you go to that person, you invite them for coffee, or dinner, or something that's appropriate, I don't know, rugby or whatever. So do you, you invite them, a girl would probably invite someone for coffee one-on-one, that's natural for girls, that's not weird for girls, I don't know what it's like for guys, but invite them to a group event or something. So, okay, Marlies, I want you to be my friend, you don't say that, you say, Marlies, we're going for coffee, do you want to come with? Or, I'd love to have coffee with you sometime, can we set up a date? Okay, what you're doing is you're extending your hand. Then you see, does the person take your hand? Okay, so does the person get back to you and say, yes, I want to have coffee with you? Then they've taken your hand. Okay, then you go for coffee and you see, you chat and whatever. Or the person comes with to the rugby game or to the dinner at your house, whatever the case may be. And I'm sorry for explaining it in such detail that I've answered a lot of these questions. And this is not something we always know. This is not something we all of us grow up in houses where our parents are very sociable and we learn to see how it happens. And the details are important. Then, when you've invited someone for something and they've come, then you see if they extend their hand to you. So you wait until they invite you back. Okay, so you wait until they email you and say, do you want to go for coffee? Do you want to come for dinner? I can't think of other examples. Whatever it is that you do, a movie or whatever. If the person invites you back, and you accept, then there's an opportunity for friendship, the start of it. Okay, so if you extend your hand to someone, maybe the first time they're away that week or whatever, if you've extended your hand about 3 times and they haven't taken it, then it's probably not going to happen, and then you probably need to extend your hand to someone else. If you've extended your hand and they've taken it, but they never extend back, it's probably not going to happen, and you probably need to try someone else. If you've, don't worry if you've tried to be friends with 5 different people and they've all not taken your hand, then you pray about it. If it's maybe happened 10 times, then you go to your small group leader and you ask him or her, why do you think I struggle with this? Because sometimes there's just something about ourselves, the scripture says, he who wants friends must be friendly. Sometimes there's just something about ourselves that we can easily change that can make us more approachable towards people. And then you need to have the guts to ask someone to help you with that. Okay, so I was friends with Carolee, and this is a bit different because we were already friends, but she said to me one day, because I used to be very dramatic, the one day I would be like, yo, this is like the best day of my life, and the next it's the worst day ever, and the next week I'm like, this is the best day of my life. And she said to me, Leona, like last week it was the best of your life. And then I would say to her, no, but really, but this one tops that one. Like, this is like. And I said to her, well, this is how I experience it. And she said to me, your life is like this, and this is not acceptable to most people. And she said to me, people are not going to believe you when you say things, because I understand that's how you experience it. But I mean, that can't really be. You can't really every week have the best of your life and the worst of your life. And she said to me, you have to even out. And in the beginning, I thought, I don't know if it's necessary. But she was my friend, and she said it to me a few times, because she also said to me, you can't crash like that. You can't be like, boom, the next day, all down and everything. And she said to me, you know, you're a Christian. Take control of your emotions. You flatten that out. And she said it to me a few times, and I listened to her, and I taught myself just to be a little bit more stable, not to have incredibly ups and downs. And through our friendship, that changed in me. And I'm so grateful, because when I started dating Rainer, I realized he would not have coped with that. Guys are not made to live with that. And I would have, he would have probably left me, because he wouldn't have, that is just too high maintenance. But it was something in my character that needed changing, that I couldn't see myself. And I needed someone to tell me, and I needed to be teachable enough to say, okay, you're right. I'm going to work on it. Help me. Tell me when I do it again. So if you really feel that you kind of initiating friendships, and it never happens, then you need to go to someone that you trust. You need to take that step and say, help me. And if someone comes to you and they say, help me, I'm not making friends, then you have to be honest. You have to say, maybe I've said this to someone, you really talk a lot. Like, you have to maybe do 3 or 4 sentences and then wait for the person to respond. And the person, it's always a little bit hard to hear something like that, but if it's going to help you to have friendships, then it's worth it, because we don't realize these little things that we do. Okay, so then once that initial contact is established, friendships often take time to build. A trust thing that builds over time. It takes work and effort. It's a two-way thing. It's always good to have a mindset of serving someone. It's also good to serve people and not respect a friendship in return. That's part of, if you want to have friends, be someone who is friendly. Okay, so I love it when, for instance, when someone mailed, like Megan mailed us when Susan had Ethan and said, let's all make a dinner. And people make a dinner. And it's not everyone who makes Susan dinner expects to be a friend now. I love it that we have an atmosphere where people serve each other, the way people take Brendan, this one and that one, and helping. And I love it that we have that culture between us of serving. And that is being someone who other people want to be friends with. And that's also good inner friendship. Okay, and sometimes there are instances where God connects to people and it happens like that. It doesn't happen often in life, in my experience. Maybe we have 2 or 3 people like that through our whole lifetime, where we really, in a very short time, connect deeply. An example is David and Jonathan. 1 Samuel 18. After David met Jonathan, the king's son, there was an immediate bond between them, for Jonathan loved David. He loved him as he loved himself. Because at the moment they met, they had that heart connection. And this will happen sometimes, but often it will take time, and that's also fine. It's also important to build strategic friendships. And the next thing I want to say is we need to define our friendships. But one specific kind of friendship is also in the structure in church. If you small group member, it's good to build friendships with the other small group members. They don't have to be your best friends or your only friends. But there is a specific reason that God has put you together. God knows every small group. He knows how he puts people together. If you're a small group leader, it's good to have a friendship with your zone coach. If you're a zone coach, it's good to have a friendship with your district leader. Don't have to be best friends, but it's good to have a kind of relationship, pray together, see each other, know each other's hearts, because you are working together in the kingdom. You're laboring together for something specific. I've also found that where I've often made these connections, or for instance, on missions, because we're pursuing a purpose together, and then we find each other in that common purpose, or the dance group, or whatever ministry as well. It's good to make an effort to make friendships in these different areas where God aligns you together. Now, it's good to define relationships. Obviously, we all have general friendships. Then we have friendships in the structure where it's kind of strategic friendships, specific friendships. We have our close friends, which is like a confidant, someone that you really trust. We have people that we have a specific understanding with, that we're accountability partners. That means I keep you accountable, you keep me accountable. I'm committing to you to pray for you, and I'm committing to tell you the truth, even when you don't want to hear it, in love. And I'm committing to help you through circumstances and vice versa. And I'm committing to be open towards you about my life. That's an accountability relationship. And that's very important. As Christians, we all need that. Not one of us cannot have that. It's fine to have more than one as well. I have more than one accountability partner. But it's good to be in that place, because that's that place where the Bible speaks of when one falls down, another one helps him up. And that's not a very natural thing to human nature. So that's going to have to be a purposeful thing. It's going to have to be a choice, and you're going to have to approach someone until you find someone who agree, you know, has the same feeling that you two can be accountability partners, and then pursue that relationship. And then, of course, you have discipleship relationships. And it's good, for instance, to be really honest about relationships. It's fine if you're extending a hand to someone. It's fine for that person to say, listen, thanks but no thanks. That's fine. Rather than feeling you have to engage and you have to invite them back, and then you're creating an expectation for friendship which you're not really prepared to meet. We can't all have 30 friends. Maybe, you know, there's someone else for that person to be friends with. So it's good to be honest sometimes. It's good to say, listen, this is where I'm at right now. Thank you for your invitation in a loving way. Not going to be able at this stage of my life, you know, just manage it in a good way, in a loving way. Also with discipleship, it's important when, for instance, a while back I was with a few of the students, I was seeing them every week, sitting with them, teaching them, discipling them. And then it's important, they're new believers, they don't always understand how these relationships work. And if one of them says, but I want you to visit my house and drink coffee with me and let's go to the movies, then it's important for me to tell her what I feel God leading me to do in your life right now is to disciple you. So I'm not going to be your friend right now. You need to have friends. We need to trust God for you to be friends, but I'm not the right person for you to be friends with right now. This is kind of the role that I'm playing in your life right now. And sometimes that's hard, but it's important because otherwise people get hurt. It's important not to create a wrong expectation. And it's important when someone defines a relationship to us that we also don't take it personally, but that we receive what God is giving through that person. Receiving, positioning ourselves to receive. Is it discipleship that God is wanting to give me? Is it just acquaintance? Is it a close friend? What is God giving me through this person? And just receive where it's at and not have a other expectation. So it's important to define things and it's important to be honest about it. When you're in a friendship, it's important to become a better friend all the time. In our Christian lives, we all grow. So we need to actually look at what the Bible says. What is a good friend? John 15, verse 13 to 15 says, I'm going to read the whole scripture. There's just a summary up there. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You're my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because the master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I've told you everything the Father told me. So Jesus is saying, in the close friendship, love is to lay down your life. So that's a good measurement which none of us meet up to. To really lay down your life for a friend. To be willing to sacrifice, to be willing to give up. Of course, this is not true of all relationships and all friendships, but in those close friendships, to really have that heart attitude. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, many will say they are loyal friends, but who can find one who is truly reliable? And just at my work the last few months, I've sat around and I can't believe it's amazing how people gossip. Like when you're with this person, they're talking about that one. When you're with that one, that she's talking about this one. And everyone's talking about everyone. And last week, I kind of stood up in a meeting and I just walked out and I just said, I can't stand for this. I can't be part of these conversations. It's just driving me mad. Can we just do the work? Because I realized in the world, it's really like this. Many will say they are loyal friends, but who can find one who's truly reliable? And as Christians, we need to be those loyal and reliable friends. Someone who's not going to speak about this person or share something that they told you in confidence with someone else, but be someone who's reliable and someone who's loyal. A good friend is someone who, if someone says, yeah, that girl's like that, a good friend is someone who says, no, you know, she's actually really amazing. This is her strength. It doesn't matter even what the person said is right. You're loyal. You're standing up for that person. In the body of Christ, we do that for each other in any case. Proverbs 18:24. There are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6. Open rebuke is better than hidden love. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. And I've definitely experienced in my own life many times, and still, when my close friends just tell me the truth. Christelle Meiberg, who's a pastor in Standerton, she's a good friend of, well, she disciples me, let's put it that way. I mailed her once and I said to her about, at the end of last year, I said, you know, I'm really tired. I'm just, sometimes I feel like, can I just have a normal life? I just want to, I don't know, have a dog and a, I don't know, home and go to work and every night just be at home like other people at my work do and watch TV. I don't know what they do. And I'm just tired. I'm tired. I just want to have a normal life. And she replied to me. She said to me, Jesus is coming back and many people are going to hell. And we can't actually even afford thoughts like that at this time. Love, Christelle. So when she sent me that mail, I said, Joanna, oh, that is exactly what I needed to hear. Can't even think like that right now. People are going to hell, you know. Can't even allow a thought like that. That was her, like, because the email I sent her was like a page. Once she sent back was like, Jesus is coming, people are going to hell. We can't even allow thoughts like that. Love, Christelle. Now that is the true friend. That is good discipleship. She's saying, no, just fix your mind. And I felt so much better after that. I was feeling down, and after that I was like, yes, this is what life is about. Let's remember, focus. And Proverbs 12 verse 26, the godly give good advice to their friends. Proverbs 27 verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so friends sharpen each other. As I've said, I found that my best friends are people who are very different from me, so we disagree, and that is okay. It is okay to disagree with your friends. I've had, for instance, friends with which I've had major doctrinal differences. Like, there would be something that we completely do not agree on, even in terms of church doctrine, although we're in the same church. But and that is okay, because we fight it out with each other. I go look for the truth, she goes look for the truth, and eventually both of us have a better understanding of the situation. And if someone challenges you, it's a good time to become more convinced of what you believe, or to see that you're wrong and change the way you're thinking about something. It's not the best kind of friendships where people always agree. It's good to sometimes challenge each other, and it's okay sometimes to think differently. I'm a very black and white person. I'm very prophetically orientated. And a lot of my, I think most of my best friends are very pastoral. So we're just so different. They'll be so soft and think of things for so long. And I'll be like, it's like this, you have to do that, you have to do that. And this would bring a lot of disagreements, but this is good. Because I can't go like, oh, I'm like this, I'm just going to live like this. Too bad for everyone else. I have to learn, how do other people and other giftings operate? How do people with different personalities perceive things? And I have to learn to understand them. This is good. Proverbs 17:17, a good friend is always loyal. Proverbs 27:9, the heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense. Okay, so the first part of positioning that I'm speaking about to receive what God has for us is to position ourselves in godly friendships. The second thing I'm going to speak about is positioning ourselves in the body of Christ. Okay, now we all know that, I hope we all know that God's plan for the world is His body. All of us sitting here this morning, we are in the body of Christ. We are part of the body. And I'm just going to speak about a few specific things. John 7 verse 24, stop judging by mere appearance and make a right judgment. Okay, so just an amazing example for me of this last year. One of the pastors that we're connecting with in Kenya, Pastor Martin, he came to South Africa and he was preaching in gardens in a morning service. So myself and Reno know him, of course. And we know his life. And he has an incredible story. He comes from an extremely rural area in Kenya where they don't have electricity, they don't have running water. And they worship rocks. Each year they find a rock in the river and they take it to the town, and then that's their god for the year they worship it. And the next year they take it back and they take a new rock. And they've never heard the gospel. They've never been exposed to anything. And this pastor, he was actually doing this rock worshiping thing. And God spoke to him, and he got to know God through the Holy Spirit revealing himself to him. He didn't have a Bible, and he started just preaching the truth in his village, the little that he knew. He just started saying, you know, I don't think it's about the rock. I think there's another God, and this is it, whatever. This is now maybe 30 years ago. And then eventually a missionary reached them, and he got a Bible, and they got some good teaching, and he started a church, and a lot of people in the village, of course, didn't like it. And he got married, and then his wife didn't have children, and that's a really big deal in Africa, that your wife must have children. What they would do is, if the wife couldn't have children, they would just divorce her or leave her and get a new wife, because that was your right as a husband, to have a wife who can have children. And he knew that this was not God's way. And he had a lot of persecution in his town. And he said, no, I'm sticking with my wife. And then people said, okay, well, we'll just get some more. And he's like, no, I believe one wife. And he was doing this, and the people thought he was crazy. They were rejected by everyone because they didn't have children. And something like, when they were married for like 20 years, when she was like 40 years old, she fell pregnant. And they had a baby. And a massive part of the village got saved, because this has never happened. They've never seen a woman who can't have children change and have children later. That doesn't happen. They've never seen it. So this is his story. So they're quite older by now, and they've had other children as well. And now, this is incredible, man of faith. I mean, he has got faith like none of us have. And he's been through things that we haven't been through. But he comes from a rural village. He can barely speak English. English is really bad. They don't wear suits there. So he got a suit when he came here, but it's like, oh, not the right size, and it doesn't match. And they're obviously very poor. And he came to preach in gardens. Now, myself and Reno know him. But no one else coming into the church knows him. And I could immediately tell the way people are looking at him. They're thinking like, who's this? And when he was preaching, he has such an authority. And I'm crying while he's speaking because I see him. I don't see what he looks like. But I could literally see in the church about half the people were seeing him and they were really moved. About half the people were seeing what he looks like and they were struggling with his English. And they missed that service completely. I could see some people walking out like they just missed it. I said, Raina, they don't see him. They don't see. They're just seeing broken English and closed or whatever. So this is what the scripture is speaking about. When they had to go choose David as king, God said, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And I've realized in life that God likes to send stuff to us in a package that we don't expect. And this is important for us to also receive what God has for us. Don't look at the package. Don't look at the way that it comes. Look beyond that. Look at the heart. We need to receive the way that God receives. Okay, receiving the body. Second part, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Hebrews 13, verse 7, obey your leaders, submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Romans 13, verse 1, it says that all authority is from God. So another way that we need to position ourselves to receive, just on the previous point, we need to position to look at people's hearts. We need to position to see what God sees, not what man sees. Another way is we need to position ourselves in terms of authority. This is difficult for us because we grow up in a democracy. We all grow up believing my vote counts and for the people, by the people. But God is a king, and his kingdom is a kingdom. A kingdom means there's a king who reigns. Okay, so how do you know the kingdom has come in your life? When the king reigns in your life. Okay, so Raina spoke about people who know Jesus as their Savior, but they haven't submitted to him as their Lord. And Jesus is a king, and it's not a democracy. We don't have a vote. What Jesus says, that's what goes. What God says, he's the king, that goes. So this is an important place of positioning in our own lives, to position ourselves towards God as the king and to position ourselves to authority in general. All authority is from God. If this is confusing to you to maybe understand how Hitler or Pharaoh or whatever is from God, then you need to read John Bevere's book, Undercover. It's very important in this time for us to really understand this. I would actually say if you haven't read it, make a point to read it. I think there might be some at the office that you can borrow. Can ask Esther about it when she's back tomorrow, maybe later in the week. But it's just so important because we don't naturally understand this. God puts leaders there, and we need to position ourselves to submit to the authority because that's where we receive. And I've seen this in my own life. I've had instances where I was not submissive to my leaders, and I've just seen the fruit of that. And I've seen the fruit of being submissive even when it's not to my advantage, or it's not the way I would have chosen it. But this is quite important. This is, we're in a war. In a war, when the commander says, duck, if you're going to turn around and say why, then you have a bullet in there. It's too late. And that's often the situation in the kingdom. Things are happening, and God just positioned it that way that the leaders see, and I'm speaking about leadership in all levels, small group leaders, zone coaches, whatever, wherever you have leaders in the kingdom, God often positions the leader to see something that you don't see. And when he says duck, just duck. That's a position in our heart of submission. It's a position to decide, okay, when he says duck, I'm going to duck. I'm not going to turn around and say why. And that's something we all need to settle in our own hearts. Okay, the third part of receiving the body, Matthew 10:41. If you receive a prophet as one who speaks for God, you will be given the same reward as a prophet. And if you receive righteous people because of their righteousness, will be given a reward like this. So the Bible is saying, you receive a prophet like a prophet, then you get a reward. Saying, receive people for the gifts that they have. Every one of us are different, and sometimes we don't understand people who have a different gifting than us. It's been difficult for me in the past because I'm extremely black and white, and I can make a decision very quickly about what's wrong and what's right. And it's difficult for me to understand that someone else would take a week to decide about something. But I'll be like, that is so obvious. Like, this is right, this is wrong. The person will be like, no, but I have to think through it and think through the consequences and how are the people going to feel. And I'll be like, that's weird. But we have to understand that we're all different and we have to receive each other's giftings. The kingdom works in a body and it's specifically designed that way, that no one gifting can make it. We need all. We need all the different giftings in the Bible. And we need to receive each other for each other's giftings. We also need to receive the prophetic and the supernatural. Sometimes it's not all of us or equally comfortable when God moves supernaturally, but God is supernatural, and we need to receive it. It's a positioning of our hearts. For myself, I know it's been a lot to do with softening my heart, not having a hardened heart, but being open to receive from God, to be open to receive in whichever way God decides to do it, not to limit Him. Something like I was thinking with the flags, if someone's dancing on the side, for some one person that they might feel like, wow, that's so anointed, that's really doing something in the worship. Someone else might feel, there's a white thing flapping on my left the whole time. And some people maybe feel like that. And I want to encourage us to go beyond that. Because that you can imagine, I've been in situations where something is distracting. You feel like, oh, you know, like to get it out of sight. And then there's 20 flag dancers, and then what are you going to do? But we need to see beyond that, to see prophetically what God is doing. Not just to see what's happening in the natural and be distracted by it. I want to encourage us as a church as well. I believe God's challenging us to grow more and more, not to be distracted. So even if something's happening in a service that might maybe distracting, to just be able to still focus on Him. We're very spoiled in our society that we have venues which are really quiet and you know everything is very comfortable. But in real life, even, that's not always so. At your home, if you live with other people, it's not always quiet. If you have kids, I'm sure it's not always quiet. We need to learn to worship God through whatever noise, through whatever's going on. And I believe that is something God is challenging us as a body, to start to focus our eyes on Him, be connected to Him. As we did this morning, such amazing time in His presence, where even if someone would be screaming, whatever else would be happening, flag going, that doesn't matter because we focused on God. And on that point, the fourth part of receiving the body, I really feel very strongly that God is saying, specifically with the children, Matthew 19, verse 14, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Mark 9, Jesus says, we should be like little children. Now for me, I went to Shafa Stellenbosch last year, and myself and Rena had an off weekend. We were away, and we were driving back, and on the way back, we were going through Stellenbosch, and I thought, okay, well, let's quickly stop over for the service. And then it's like this, and then half, like one side of the room, half the back half of the chairs were gone. Okay, so there was a flag and stuff, so I took a flag. I thought, nice, this is like this whole open space where I'm going to dance. And the worship is amazing, and I'm really connecting with God. And then I realized why that space is open. They let the children dance there. So it's like 50 children of all different ages, and they all have little flags and ribbons, and they're screaming, and they're running. They're not dancing, they're running in circles. Knocking, some of them are having like a sword fight with the sticks of the flags, and I just stood there and I was so overwhelmed by the presence of God, and I was kind of in the middle of all the kids, and they're screaming and running, and it's noisy, and some of them are chatting, and I literally felt like the noise of the children, it's almost like the wings of angels. It was just like so sense God through it. It kind of half drowned the worship for me, but it was like it was all coming together. And I was so experiencing God. And I went down on my knees, and I felt God say, just remain in my presence, I'm going to touch you. And a kid ran past and kind of whacked me with a flag over the head, and the flag went like this. But as the flag came across my face, I felt electricity, and I could feel the Holy Spirit touch me. And I realized if in the beginning of that service I thought, oh, these kids are annoying, I would not have been positioned to receive from God. But I was thinking, wow, this is like really mixing into the worship. And because I was positioned to receive from God, even a kid whacking me on the head with a flag allowed the Holy Spirit to touch me. And I felt something happening in me. And I believe as well that God really wants to work through the children. And that's also why I'm saying we're going to have to get used to just focusing on Jesus and on what's going on. Because the last thing that I would want for us is ever to take the children just out somewhere else. I believe they're a gift to us, and I believe if we position ourselves to receive them, then God's going to use them. Most of you would know this, but the other day I was worshipping at the back, and Rebecca brought me a little cup full of water that was like spilling. And as she put it down in front of me, God said to me, I'm going to make your cup run over. And then she went back, and she took another cup, and she took it to someone else. And then I felt God say, I'm going to let that person's cup run over. And each time she gave a cup to someone, I felt God saying that. I was so moved. I was in tears by the way the Holy Spirit was ministering. But if I was positioned to think, oh, she's interrupting me, then I wouldn't have received from God. So I want to encourage us to position ourselves and to receive in whichever way God comes. God specifically loves the children. A friend of mine from school wrote on Facebook the other day, she said her child wrote, she's learning to write. She wrote, Mama, Michelle Prinsloo. And she wrote, Daddy, Ben Prinsloo. And then she wrote, Jesus Prinsloo. And Michelle said to her, why is Jesus surname Prinsloo? And she said, because he's also my daddy. So for her, it's like, of course he's Prinsloo. And it's things like that. I used to babysit Heinrich and Nikki's children. They're the pastors in Joburg now. They used to be in Pretoria when I was serving them. And then I took their son was about 5, Jonathan, and Annika was about 2. Me and Carly, we took them, and for the whole day we took them to, like, my parents had a house at a dam, and there's swimming pools and whatever. So now we're swimming with them and in all their gear. And the little girl, she's in and out. She's not scared, but the little boy is scared. So I'm standing in the pool now. I'm trying to teach him to swim because they haven't learned to swim, and he's 5, and I'm like, no, we should teach him. Now he's standing on the side of the pool, and he's got little wings and a poly otter. So, I mean, he's probably going to drift, like, high out of the water. So I'm like, Jonathan, jump. And he doesn't want to jump. And I've got this big dolphin, which I'm going to put him on. Now I'm standing right there. I'm like, Jonathan, I'm right here. Like, jump. You won't even touch the water. I'm just going to catch you and put you in slowly. No, no, he doesn't want to. And it went on for like 15 minutes. I'm like, Jonathan, jump. And I thought in my mind, oh, can't you see? It's like no risk involved here. I'm just going to catch you. I mean, really, like no risk whatsoever. And immediately God said to me, that's how I often experience you. I ask you to jump, and you're like, no, 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 no. And I'm telling you, there's no risk involved. I'm catching you, just jump. And I had such a, I was like, oh, is that what it feels like to you? And I so often thought back on that picture, and I believe that's why God is so, why he speaks so much about children, is because the way children are relating to us is the way we often relate to God. So when we engage children, we learn how God engages us. And that's certainly what I've learned in my own life. So that's just all the different ways of positioning yourself. So I want to tell one testimony, and then we're going to pray for each other. I've just had an incredible thing happen at my work, which is not always the norm. But it's just been really special for me. I've started at Oricon a little more than three years ago. And it's a long story, but this was definitely the company where God wanted me to be. It was very difficult when I got there. They just started with retrenchments. The guy that I was working for, my leader, was just an extremely difficult personality. He would sit in his office, and we have an open plan, and he would scream, Leona, bring me this. He'd be like that. And it's like, oh, and he used to be very racist, and there were black people on our team, and the way he would speak to them, I sometimes thought, I'm going to punch him, and I have to be submissive. And it's like, oh. And it was just a very tough time for me. And a whole year, I was like, Lord, this cannot be from you. Where should I go? Open a door. Where should I go? And the whole time, God was like, stay, stay, stay. I want you to stay. And I just stayed, and it was just difficult. And then things kind of got like a little bit better, and it got worse again. And I kind of went through a year and a half of this. And then by the middle of last year, or probably about 2 years, by the middle of last year, I've got into a new team. And my leader on the new team is a spiritual believer. And he immediately, I'm very open about my Christianity at work. So he knew I was a Christian. So, he spoke to me as well, telling me he's a Christian as well. And we started a specific project, which up to that point, our unit, every project has failed. And we've made big losses. Then we started a project for the World Cup in PE. We set up like a center for them, their call center and a whole lot of stuff. We did all their route planning and all that. And Jacques said to me, he was my leader, he said, you know, I want you to find out who on the team are Christians. And we're going to pray in our meetings. So we started praying in our project meetings, which is very unusual in a big company like the one I work for. And eventually the project was incredibly successful. We made a lot of money. We actually won. My company has 8,000 people. They're all over the world. And we won the best project of the year for that project of the 8,000 people in the whole country, and got a big certificate and a ceremony and everything. Big hoo-ha. But I knew, and Jacques would say, glory to God. And I knew this was something God has done. And then afterwards, again, they put us together. We asked. And to work on a project. And he called me into his office, and this was a different, this was like an internal project, and there was a team that had a lot of problems. Like people were disagreeing, and we had to help the team. sort themselves out. And myself and him, the first day we got together, said, okay, well, this is going to be your responsibility. I want you to do this and this, and I'm, you know, kind of, this is how we're going to divide the work, and this is what I require from you. And at the end, he said to me, oh, and the two last things. The one is, there's definitely a spirit of division operating here, and I want you to take authority and stand in faith for that. And then again, I want you to find out, do all Christians on the team? So I walked out of his office. I'm like, yes, this is on my like job description, to pray and to like take authority of the spirit. This is cool. And the point of what I'm saying is Jacques received me for the gift that I am. He saw me beyond just my business analysis skills. And he was receiving me. And I think we had that team for about 4 months. It completely turned around, became successful. We were also praying in the meetings. A lot of things happened. And God really moved. And we would often say to each other, I don't know how that happened. How did we manage that? Because it wasn't us. It was God doing it. But that has been such an incredible experience for me, of someone who receiving me and really allowing me to move in my gift and giving me that space. And we have massive doctrinal differences, but that's not the point. The point is, beyond all of that, he could see me and he could release me in that, and then God can release a blessing. And through that, I've always believed we should all be like that. I want us all to position ourselves like that to receive others. Because what can God not do if we just receive in the position that he gives us? Awesome. So I'm just going to pray for all of us. Father, we just yield our hearts to you this morning. And we really want to receive what you have for us, God, in every way. We thank you this morning that you've given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And I pray right now, Father, just for each person, God, for godly friendships, in Jesus' name, just release that over this church, Father. Thank you, Father, for just a new level of friendships in this church, God. We would love each other and serve each other. Pray that you would come and make those heart connections, Lord. Teach us wisdom, Father. Come and teach us wisdom on how to be a friend, how to make friends, how to serve each other, how to form strategic friendships in our structures, God. Thank you that you teach us to pray together, Lord, to pursue purpose together, Father. So we yield our hearts to you this morning, God, and for each one of us, you know, Lord, what are the areas we struggle to receive. Thank you, Father, that you bring conviction this morning, Holy Spirit. And we just come to you with repentance, Father, in each specific area, Lord. And we come and ask that you help us to position ourselves. When we don't know, I pray that you would show us how to position ourselves, God. We're just trusting you to come and do this. At work in us this morning, Lord. And Father, I pray, God, if there's anyone in this building who hasn't yet received you, Father, who doesn't have that primary connection to you this morning, I thank you, Father, that you draw them. Anyone who's slipped back, Father, I thank you as they respond in their heart to you, that you draw them back into just that place of receiving you first, God, receiving Jesus, from which everything else flows, Father. Thank you that you come and establish that in our hearts firstly, Lord. Oh, and just Holy Spirit, I pray, come and just bring conviction out. Come and show us, Lord, where we need to reposition, Lord, in our minds, in our lives, in our lifestyles. Come and show us where we need to reposition, Father. And we thank you that you've given those things to us, and we want to be good stewards of everything. We want to receive it and be stewards of it, Lord. And we thank you that we can receive it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you, just as we close off, I believe that the key is repentance, that when we see that we're not positioned correctly somewhere, we need to just repent of that and ask God to reposition us. Sometimes we don't even know how to reposition ourselves, but we can ask him. So I want to ask you if you can just turn to someone next to you that you're comfortable with, and just, if you're comfortable, just to share what has God shown you, where do you need to reposition? And let's just pray quick prayers. Just repent of where you feel you've been incorrectly positioned and where you need to reposition. It's just in groups of 2 and 3. And then when we finish praying, you're welcome to join us at the back for snacks. Thanks.